Dear friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we draw near to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to learn from Thy Word. Lord, we praise Thee that in spite of the pandemic, we still allowed the opportunity to teach and to learn from Thy Word. We ask that Thou would forgive us our sins and cleanse us and receive us for our dear Saviour's sake and bless Thy word to our hearts. O Lord, we pray that we will know Thy Holy Spirit, seal Thy truth upon our hearts, that we may be moved to live by its truth. Look upon us, Father, and bless each one of us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Dear friends, we continue our studies in the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. You would remember that last week we looked at rich comfort, which is the privilege and blessing of Christians from the first chapter from up to verse 11. We saw that in spite of the fact that Corinth was a place of such excess and all manner of evil, yet the gospel of Christ triumphed in gathering a people for our dear Savior's name, and it assures us that there's no place under the sun where wickedness has so flourished, where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot penetrate and draw people from darkness of sin to our dear Savior. And we also saw that the Apostle Paul affirms very clearly that there is sufficient comfort in the Lord. There's whatever trouble we may suffer, we have a sufficient comfort in Him. And that our God, our Father, permits our own troubles so that we ourselves may taste of His comfort, that we may be instruments of comforting others. And this He does by sometimes supporting us under the trouble, whilst He allows us to bear it for a while, sometimes actually delivering us from the trouble, so that we have such living and lively testimony of His loving kindness and power. We saw that the Apostle Paul would show us that this would not mean that we go about pointing to ourselves and making ourselves as it were a kind of a standard, but the fact that we have proved the Lord ourselves gives us such inner, genuine courage and humble confidence that we can point people to lay hold upon the help of the Lord in whatever situation they're in. We also realize the Apostle had started the church at Corinth after the ministry in Athens. We read that in Acts chapter 18. And here in Corinth, the Lord had blessed the work so much that many had been gathered. So, friends, these are some of their thoughts we had reflected upon last week. And we came to that point where the Apostle Paul, in verse 11, pointed out that when the brethren continue in prayer for him, bury him up in the midst of his trouble, the benefit is that when God had bestowed a blessing and God had brought down the deliverance, the person who is delivered, the apostle and his men, will be full of thanksgiving and praise. But also those who prayed will themselves also have opportunity and a very lively reason to also praise the Lord for answers to prayer. So that there's a kind of a double thanksgiving unto the Lord for their deliverance. Now, the Apostle Paul shifts the gear and he touches on one of the reasons why he had written this epistle right here in chapter 1. And so our theme is great motives for sincerity. Great motives, great reasons, great stirrings to sincerity to make us all concerned and desirous to be utterly sincere. And the Apostle Paul begins in verse 12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward, And so the apostle had asked for prayer in verse 11, and he answers. And it points to a very fascinating lesson, because you see, right after he has spoken about his desire for prayer from the brethren, he mentions this matter that for our rejoicing is this. He connects the request for prayer to this matter. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with a fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the Word. The very first thing that Apostle Paul touches on, at least from this section, is that in fact they could be confident to ask for their prayers because they were sincere. They could not ask for the prayers of the brethren if they knew that they themselves had their own schemes and their own pursuits. And so, my dear friends, it's a very helpful lesson, that we will not really sincerely desire the prayers of others if we are not sincere. If we ourselves are not sincere in our dependence upon the Lord, when we tell people, oh, pray for me or pray for us and things like that, we would only do that superficially. We would never really mean it. But when we are very sincere and sincerely look upon the Lord for all our help and genuinely recognize our fellow Christians as the fellow helpers in the service of Christ, then we can sincerely ask for their prayer in time of need. So, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Then another reason for sincerity is the testimony of conscience. And why is that? Because he says that in simplicity and godly sincerity. In simplicity, the Greek simply means singleness of mind, without any self-seeking motives. We never yielded to such motives at all. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, literally the Greek is the sincerity of God. In other words, sincerity bestowed by God, not a kind of a natural sincerity, which is normally only superficial and only in some things as the worldlings would do. When somebody points his finger to us, to somebody in the world who has not come to the Savior and not known the pardoning love of Him, and said, oh, this is a very sincere man. Well, we understand it. He will be sincere only in certain areas of his life, and then by and large, he will be only superficial. When there's a room to make impression with so-called measure of sincerity, they will be sincere. But if you were to weigh their entire lives, you realize that they fall terribly short of anything that is really sincere. But this is the sincerity bestowed by grace when we come to the Savior. This is one of the mighty blessings, one of the mighty conquests of grace, that when we come to the Lord as needy sinners and we repent of sin and yield our lives to the Savior, resting our hopes only on what He did on Calvary, and call upon Him to wash us and to change us and to make us new persons. You know, this is one of the initial works of the Lord, because He moves the heart to mean His prayer, to mean His desire for pardon and for new heart. He makes the person mean His desire to become a child of God and to cease from a life of sin, and that ushers in the life of sincerity, which we've never known before, where in every department of our lives, we want to be true. We do not want any kind of mixtures, any kind of hypocrisies and pretenses. Whenever we find that any of our behavior has seemed like that or has actually been like that, well, we have the disturbance of conscience. Conscience awakens and almost hoots us at us, because this is not what we call to live. And so the Apostle Paul could say, and for our rejoicing, this is our joy, this is our happiness and pleasure. And truly, for genuine Christians, it is their joy. In fact, I give them anything in this world, if conscience were to torment us, friends, they are nothing. They cannot be enjoyed, really. Conscience for a Christian is so precious in his dealings with Him, because by it, it makes him truly have a deeper sense of peace and a deeper the sense that God receives him and approves of him. And so for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity, in singleness of mind, and godly sincerity, that sincerity bestowed by God, not with fleshly wisdom. We have had nothing to do with fleshly wisdom. Fleshly wisdom prompts people to seek their own good in all kind of crafty ways. Whether good or bad, they only want themselves to be seen. They want something for me. Even when they try to really give a religious face to it and Christian face to it, and it gives all the nice terms of religiosity around it, there's something for self, something to exalt me, something to promote me, something to really put me forward. And yet, this done in a very crafty way. This worldly wisdom, Christians hate, and Christians want to flee from that. Not with worldly wisdom, he says, but by the grace of God. God is the one. See, he's not being flippant as some people are. Very easily they say the grace of God when they don't really mean it. But the apostle speaks very earnestly, meaning that he knew that they were moved by the fear of God in their hearts. They were ever conscious of God's assistance and help. They were ever conscious of their dependence upon that help. And God in mercy had bestowed that help indeed. And so if we are not conscious and genuinely, directly looking to the Lord for help to enable us to be sincere, and we say, oh, by the grace of God, I am sincere, and things like, well, we'll be flippant. As Apostle Paul makes this point so strongly here. But by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you all. Wherever we have gone, wherever we've been, we have been sincere. We have sought to be very sincere by the grace of God, to, and especially to you friends at Corinth. Verse 13, for we write none other things unto you. So my dear friend, let me point this out before I go on. So another reasoning, another motive for sincerity is the testimony of our consciences, friends. If we are Christians and we are not sincere, and we are living with double motives, with our self-seeking motives, self-seeking interests, desires to exalt ourselves and to promote ourselves and things like this, well, we are not being sincere at all. And so, if we do not want to slip into that kind of lifestyle, why, friends, it causes us to labor and cry to the Lord to make us sincere people, so we don't fall into the very, very sad condition of living by fleshly wisdom. Now, verse 13, for we write none other things unto you than that we read or ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. So Apostle simply is saying, we are very plain, and that when we write something to you, we are not people who are merely concocting it and have simply brought up nice ideas because we heard it, read it, or something like this, and we have just framed them nicely to you. No, when we write something to you, we meant it because we genuinely believed it, because we knew it. This is the very mind of God, and this is the very thing we ourselves reflect and strive to live by. And so we write to you that which you yourself acknowledge. Acknowledge that it's in us, because he says that in verse 14. You acknowledge that in us, so that you would realize that we bring and lay before you standards that you will see we ourselves striving after. So we are not insincere people who have merely gathered things to really tell others. My dear friend, this is a very huge challenge for us who are preachers, and anybody who tries to speak to people, because it is very easy for us preachers to simply sit down and gather around you all manner of literature and then read and put together very nice sermon and things like this, and merely go and make impression upon people's minds that perhaps we know so much, or perhaps we ourselves have such depth of spiritual life and things like this. It's so easy to be deceptive, my dear friends. This is why it's easy to speak. It's easy to be a preacher. It is another thing to really live the fullness of that calling. It is always a huge challenge on our shoulders. And so the apostles say, "For we write none other things unto you than that ye read and acknowledge, than that you yourself read, than that which you yourself read it in our lives, and that what you read in our epistles are genuine words written to you, knowing they are utterly true. This is the very word of God, and also that we ourselves strive to reflect it." Because he says in verse 14, "As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." And so the apostle says that, well, you at least in part, he says in part, most likely because of those people in the church, which we would seem to make inference to them in the verses down, people who seem to be detractors of the apostle and seem to speak against the apostle. And so he says in part, because at least some of you, this will be a huge majority of them, acknowledge. Or at least it will mean that you acknowledge in part. You may not have known our full lives, but what you have known, the part you have known, you acknowledge that we are your rejoicing, that you are thankful to have received us. You praise the Lord that he brought us to you. And then we also praise the Lord, even as he also are ours in the day of the Lord. We also are thankful to have labored among you, because among you we have seen real fruit of people who are the Lord's, who are truly saved, and the grace of God has powerfully worked. And so that you are our rejoicing on the day of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ appears, we know there will be people gathered in the land of Corinth who will be trophies of grace, for the glory of God, of the Savior, and for our reward also. And so the Apostle Paul demonstrates that they are sincerity, even if presently there seems to be some people who are detractors and are speaking against the Apostle, that the church, in part, have acknowledged it, and acknowledged Paul's and his men's sincerity in all things, so to the extent that they had rejoiced for having them with them. And so verse 15, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second blessing." And so the apostle now draws attention to, he's getting closer to drawing attention to the trouble he's dealing with very briefly here, that it was this, that because the brethren in Corinth were a joy to him and he to them, he was desirous to go to them again. So there would be that mutual encouragement and edification, mutual rejoicing. This is what he calls the second benefit. "And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit," so that there would be this a reason to rejoice all the more in our labors. And verse 16, "And to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea." Now, he had mentioned this arrangement with them in his first epistle, which he had written earlier. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. Let's have a glance at this. "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my way on my journey whithersoever I go. So he had mentioned to them that he was on his way to Macedonia. He will go through Corinth and then go to Macedonia and then come back to Corinth and then to be helped on his way to wherever he would go from then. Now, see, so he was reminding them, this is his motive. This sincerely was his motive and nothing else. That the church in Corinth, having already showed their joy and delight in the labors of the apostle and its profit to them, he wanted to go to them again. So there is a second benefit. This is an apostle who really would do anything to be a help to Christians, to the churches. If he has been a blessing and has been a rejoicing in the Lord to others, he would want to repeat that. And this was his motive alone. And he meant it particularly. This is a particular emphasis. He meant it. He was serious about it. He had the brethren deeply in his heart. Their encouragement, their edification, their rejoicing deeply in his heart. And he had wanted truly to go. But it didn't come on. Things cropped up. It didn't come on. And the Apostle Paul would tell them his reason. So this gives us an insight into the fact that some people have begun to use that to say that perhaps the Apostle Paul was a light-hearted person. And so the Apostle Paul challenges that. And we gather that from that in verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. And so the apostle, you see, you can easily see in the verse that he's reacting to something. Because he's saying that when I purposed, was it a trivial thing? Did I simply come up and lightly say, oh, I will come to you? Or was it a carefully thought over, prayed over matter? And Apostle Paul here hints at some of the secrets of his life, which is a very great help to us. He says that when he purposed to visit, he didn't do that lightly. And he broadens even the idea and says that all the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? When I am planning, when I'm putting down my arrangement, and today would say my travel itinerary, do I simply look into my desires and carnally get up and say, I think I would like to be there, and I would like to be there, and I would like to be at the other place, and things like this. And then, when it didn't seem convenient, I said, no, I'm not coming anymore. Something lightly like this. You see, it gives us insight into how we should behave, dear friends. It touches our lives as well as it would deepen sincerity in us. That we don't plan lightly. Even visits, even where to go and spend time, where to go. And we do not deal with this as lightly. As Christians, we must recognize, and Apostle Paul will reason this out, and I will touch on that again. We recognize the fact that we are Christians. We are not our own bosses. We don't get up and fleshly say, I'm traveling to this and visit my sister 2 days, and then when I'm going to that place, without careful thinking, and careful praying over, and careful weighing a whole number of responsibilities perhaps that may be affected or not affected, and things like this. We do not simply let people run us about, oh, come and visit me, oh, go there and do that for me, and I'm running errands just like that. And I'm not careful to see how things fit into the way I realize the Lord will have me order my lifestyle. And this is particularly challenging for young persons where it's simply, they seem they have all the time in their hands and so they can simply flip about anyhow and go anywhere. No, Apostle Paul gives us a very powerful insight because the truth is this. If we do not learn how to carefully plan our lives, by and by we'll become liars. We won't be sincere. What would happen is that then we will forget arrangement we may have made with somebody else, somebody we have promised to do something for him, and then because we have simply been accepting all manner of things around us, we'll be disappointing people everywhere. Or we will even be worse than when we are pressed for time, we will on our own begin to weigh all the people we have promised to do something for. And then, in our very foolish thinking, regard some people's appointment as less important and then throw it away. But for what we use to weigh whose appointment is important or not will be entirely selfish. You see, this is very serious, my dear. This is a very precious insight, friends. And we should so cherish and thank the Lord that we are the apostle's life is open for us. Because sometimes we think that even this matters like this don't matter. And apostle Paul shows us they do. And so he says that when we plan to come to you, when we purpose to come to you, did we use lightness? Were we frivolous, merely fickle? We are simply saying it, and we can so easily say, sorry, we can't come, just like that? No, it means we never did that. And then our whole lifestyle has never been like that. We never purpose our lives that way. When we purpose, we are truly determined to do it. When we say we are coming, we have waited, we have seen the profit, we have seen the gain that would come up for both of us, and so we are committed to it. This is an aspect of Christian commitment deeply rooted in sincerity. If we lose this, we will lose deep commitment, and we will use excuses, flippant excuses, to really get out of responsibilities, you see. Because we only flippantly promise, oh, I'll do it. Oh, give me that responsibility, I'll do it. Oh, I'll be the one to take charge of this. But really, we never meant it seriously. Perhaps we would desire to serve a kind of a selfish end. And then suddenly, when we realize that selfish end wouldn't come up, then we have to change our minds. And then suddenly lose interest in everything. Oh, this is something we should all guard against, because Apostle Paul means that I did not use flesh. I did not do that in the flesh, insincere, as worldly men do, who plan and promise according to their own convenience and never really ponder matters carefully with prayer and deep thoughtfulness. Oh, this is a very precious, precious verse. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, 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 and nay, nay. You see the danger? So that, do we so use lightness that we are brought to a point where within ourselves we have to say yes, and then suddenly we have to say, oh no, we can't do it. Oh yes, I can do it. Oh no, I can't do it. This kind of, and so you see, my dear friends, this thing is not Christian. You see the kind of Christians we should be, whose words are a bond. We say we would do it and we will do it, except when it was entirely beyond us, or entirely a superior, more God glorifying motive compel us to say, sorry, we cannot do this one now. Otherwise, we should feel so bound. Because here, the Apostle Paul will show that there was a far greater, in fact, profitable reason for them why he decided not to come. It wasn't lightness. It wasn't just a flippant change of mind. It was something which he judged, and he was right, it would be better. He didn't visit at this time. And so, my dear friends, this is how serious our words should be. May we not let anybody rush us to promise things like this when we cannot keep it, because we will dishonor the Lord and will become insincere. Because then, as I said, we'll be using excuses and then not really show genuine commitment to promises and things like this, friends. And as I mentioned, that we really have to pray to the Lord, all of us, to uphold us in this. I come to verse 18. So, another reason we found, reason for sincerity is that in order to keep us from becoming inconstant people ever using flippant excuses, we need to seek grace to be truly sincere and mean our words and mean it because we sincerely want to honor the Lord. No double motives, no really double purposes. Singleness of motive. Christ and His honor, and the honor of His work alone. Otherwise, one day, we'll find ourselves very insincere, because we'll be flipping about in different ideas, and we'll be excusing ourselves from one duty to another every time. Verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. One of the things that impresses me, my dear friends, I must tell you, is that this whole idea that possibly, this would have been accusation, that possibly the Apostle Paul never meant it. He's such a flippant person. He says he will come and then he never came. This was so important to Paul, not because he simply wants to protect himself, but because the apostle and the scriptures, hold so high the idea of Christians keeping our word, that the apostle Paul goes on and on and on to speak about the matter. You would think that a verse or two would have been enough, but no, the apostle keeps going. Oh, dear friends, may it impress our minds. May we all ask the Lord, oh Lord, help us to be those persons whose words are so carefully thought through, and that we do all that is within our power to really keep to our word in honor of the Lord, to keep to singleness of motive, and therefore every God-honoring promise to. And so the apostle goes on and even gives more powerful reasons. In fact, from verses 18 to 21, he brings in the entire Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He brings them all in to show the seriousness when they as apostles, and today we should say when we as ministers of the gospel, and also when Christians speak and say, we will do this. I am committed to this. This will be my responsibility. Why? We must feel that weight under God to be so sincere toward it that we would keep it and we would do it until there's either a superior, a more edifying and profitable reason for not doing that particular one, or when we were entirely overwhelmed by something beyond our powers. Otherwise, we should always demonstrate this as an aspect of sincerity. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. But as God is true, why does he bring in God and say, but as God is true, and he stops there and say, our word. So what does he mean? But God is true. This God is the God we serve. He is the God we represent. When we came among you, we were representing this God. And if this God were true, we cannot be yea and nay. We cannot be false. We cannot be flippant. We cannot easily change our mouth like this. We cannot be light-hearted like this. We were dealing with God, and we're dealing with the Church of the Living God. We were dealing with a people chosen by Him. We were mindful of that. That God, whose servants we are, is Himself faithful and true. And therefore, we must reflect that as His servants. And so our words, when we came to you, and so will always be, was never yes and no. Changing our lips that so easily. Lies, falsehood, insincerity, flippant excuses are never befitting of a Christian's lips, and especially ministers of the gospel. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. You see, he brings in the Lord Jesus Christ also. We preached him, and he, the Son of God, was never found to be false. His gospel we preached among you reflected exactly that. And so we insist that we are not light-hearted people. We are not flippant people. We have striven to mean every word, because we preached in the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us and called us into His service. It is His service. It is His business. We are His servant. We cannot be flippant. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God. But He uses an example which, you know, to some extent, reflects a little bit on what He did. In the Lord Jesus Christ, every promise of God is yea, meaning they will be fulfilled. This is in Christ our Savior. And so it is us, that's what He means. And so it is with us. So that in Him, we keep every promise as far as it is within our powers. And so the Savior is our example. We are called to imitate Him. We are called to be His servant, reflecting Him on earth. And so we strive to be true, He means to say. And then He comes again. The verses in 21 and 22 have two purposes, and I'll stress on that. Now, He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. He that hath established us, who that established us in the truth and in this sincere walk is God. It is God's work. You know, He's drawn attention to their work and the fact that they had been sincere. And the Apostle Paul was anxious not to let them think that these, the grace to be sincere, as he had mentioned in verse 12, was they are taking that for granted. He was insist again that this is not of themselves, if they were sincere. And have been brought to that point where every word of theirs was serious. It was not of themselves. It is God who had established them in this. And this is what God did. He worked in them. It is the work of Him and by His Spirit working in them to accomplish this. Now, He which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us. That anointing of the Lord by His Spirit is the work of God where He sets men apart. Every Christian, no, He says that us and you, as every Christian is anointed, we are set aside by God so that by His grace we are priests and kings unto us. Our God, as the book of Revelation mentions. This is a wonderful thing. We are set aside as precious to Him. Grant a special access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. And it is God who has done this, who hath also sealed us, the sealing of the Spirit, stamp us as God's property. We are not our own. We belong to Him. We have been sealed. We are owned by God. The sealing of the Spirit. And this sealing of the Spirit is that which gives us a sense within that we are not our own bosses. We insist that the Christians don't just save us. We must feel it in our souls. We must wake up and feel that I am not my own. I cannot simply get up and determine I want to do this, I want to go there, I want to buy that expensive thing without careful thought, without careful prayer, as a servant, as somebody's property. We are His. The sealing of the Spirit will not allow us just to say it. It makes us feel it in our souls that we belong to God and that we are entirely His. The sealing brings in other blessings too, which we don't want to explore all of them now, but at least this has a very powerful direct connection to the Apostle Paul's discussion about sincerity here, because the sealing also is a picture or it brings our thoughts to the fact that we are not known in this world, because I will be revealed on the final day and the rest of it. But let's stick to this, a few thoughts about this in keeping with the reasoning of the apostle right here, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit is given to us as God's down payment, we say, because the word earnest is the Greek word for the engagement ring. It's God's down payment that the promises given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ of eternal glory will all be fulfilled. Every one of them will come to pass. And so the Holy Spirit does that in our hearts. How does he do it? Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that by producing the first fruit, we see fruit in ourselves of godliness, of heavenly mindedness, of a sense that God is our Father, of a desire to live with him and to have communion with him. When these things are known in our hearts, then we know that by the grace of God, we are people being prepared for the perfection of these things in glory. And therefore glory will be ours, you see. And so the earnest of the Spirit is in our hearts. But why does the Apostle Paul get into this, you see? Because having mentioned the Son of God in verse 19, he draws attention also to the work of the Holy Spirit, which involves both the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he's coming into this work of the Spirit, verse 20, he says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ, so he brings in the Lord Jesus Christ, and hath anointed us, is God the Father, who did this, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. The Spirit's work comes in. So the Apostle Paul now says that with people, we set blessings upon them. Can they behave as if they are their own masters and bosses, and therefore be so flippant in their decisions like worldly important men who take all, they simply take up their journeys and they write their own itineraries. I will be there, I'll be there, I'll go there. If they don't want to go, they simply change their mind, cancel things. He says, no. We are of a different sort. Don't think of us as worldly businessmen, important in their own eyes. We are servants of God. We sense this in us, so we are not only saying this, we know this, and we appreciate this, and rejoice in it, and embrace it, and bow to it, that we are servants of the living God, and therefore we represent him, as it behoves us to be so true, to be so sincere, to have only a single motive running our lives, and therefore keeping every word as much as we can. And so we are not flippant at all. And so, friends, you see how the Apostle Paul really elaborates this matter because he took it so seriously. Oh, dear friends, may we have grace to take it so seriously. The matter of sincerity and a single motive which leads us to really keep our word and to really show genuine commitment to promises, to engagement, to responsibilities, to tasks which we undertake, and things like this, so that we feel committed to keep it going until God in his own time allows a circumstance genuinely acceptable to him for which we cannot continue the responsibility. Friends, this is what sincerity will lead us. Sincerity will lead us to be thoroughly committed. Because, friends, the only thing that spurs commitment is when we are able to devise flimsy excuses and become very clever in weaving these flimsy excuses into our own reasoning. And then we cease to be sincere. We cease to be genuine. And may we be spared, my dear friends, every one of us, so that we are kept by the grace of God and our sincerity be seen in our word, in our commitment, and in all that we do. And that out of a sense that we belong to the Lord, that God we serve, the Savior who purchased us and whose service we carry out, the Holy Spirit whose presence in our hearts is an ever a standing reminder of our being for the Lord, keep us ever sincere. And so this is a powerful motive, friends, to be sincere. And the Apostle Paul is coming to the close. And look at these words, the verse 23. Moreover, I call God. Moreover, you see, the Apostle Paul hasn't finished with the matter. This matter is so important to him. Maybe, I repeat myself, friends, may it be important to us also. Matter of sincerity, of singleness of mind, of total abandonment of worldly wisdom in all we do, so that that sincerity reflects in all our commitment, in all our words, in all our engagements, in everything. Friends, that is what we are called to do, because the motives for this, the reasons for it, are so mighty and are so compelling. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. So this is a real reason. The apostle decided not to go as yet. He wanted to spare it, because if he went, there would be some people he would have to bring the church to discipline. And as we get into the book, you realize a very beautiful approach of the apostle, very important for church life and pastoral dealing with difficulties among people, was that the apostle Paul was waiting so that, and I'm going ahead of myself, when we come there, we'll touch that also. He was waiting so that some people who had offended will come to their right minds and then repent. And then he expects there may be the core people, we may call the ringleaders, who were instigating all the troubles, who may turn out to be so proud that they will not want to bow down and really acknowledge their error and foolishness. And Apostle Paul would deal with these ones more specifically. As he says that, God is my witness. It's not fear, it's not flippancy, but actually for your good. I am waiting a while to spare you. This is why I did not come to Corinth. And then, he may be misunderstood also, as he brings in verse 24 quickly. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers of your joy. I am talking about us sparing you, not because I'm a boss over your faith, but our work is to remove every hindrance that spoils your joy. If you believe the wrong things, if you get involved in wrong practices, you spoil your joy. And it is our duty in the Lord, and also for your good, to remove those things that spoil your joy. This is a very helpful thing, my dear friends, isn't it? That we are not only Christian brothers relating and churches and pastors are trying to teach the word. We must also watch for things that will spoil people's joy. And then labor, if we are able, to remove them out of the way. So that they may know the joy of the Lord and be rejoicing persons in the Lord. And so the apostle Paul said, we have no dominion over your faith. The faith in God is a sacred matter. My dear friends, it presents us a very solemn truth. So we do not, if the apostles were not willing to do this, none of us ever have the right to set out our own opinions and make them standard for people. And say, I think this is what things must be done, and it is in the house of the Lord. I think this is what things should be done, and I'm speaking to my fellow Christians. Who are you? Who is me? Who is any one of us, dear friends? We dare not speak like that. Our duty is only to be pointing people to Scripture. Why? Because Apostle Paul asks the next sentence, for by faith ye stand. Genuine Christians only stand by faith. And we should have trembling in our hearts. This is the grief we have in our hearts concerning charismatic churches. Their pastors have spent years building them up on their opinions. These people, if they are Christians, will not stand. What human opinion can sustain the souls of men through the temptations of Satan and the world and the flesh?
What opinions of mere men can so support and uphold us in times of deep distress so that we do not collapse and begin to behave like worldlings? We must fear ever setting up our own opinions and letting people created in the image of God, even more than the people redeemed by the precious of blood, to be ruled by my opinion. Oh, friends, we should feel such a hatred for such a thing. And be those persons ever pointing people to the divine standard. What has God said? Because we should be persuaded that Christians only stand by faith. In other words, they stand only when they have the word as their foundation, as their basis, as their reason. Only the word as their confidence. Look into the commandment, look into the doctrines, look into the promises. Only when Christians are taught these things and are made to see these exclusively is what they should build their lives upon. That is where they stand. And so the Apostle Paul, in other words, was saying, when we were pointing you out to these things, we're actually helping you to stand. We were not becoming bosses over your faith. Oh, dear friends, and so you see, sincerity would really work mightily in making us useful to build up our Christian brethren. Friends, if we are not sincere and we weave our own opinions and merely sprinkle Bible verses over them and present them to people as, oh, this is what we should be doing, this is insincere, and the result is that we will weaken people's faith, because God won't bless it. God never blesses any human opinion. He blesses His own word. And so this is another motive for sincerity. We want to sincerely keep to the word of God, keep to the mind of Christ as we see it in the pages of Scripture, and that alone. Then we will be instrumental in building up the people of God and deepening them in their walk with the Savior. Friends, you see these very wonderful motives and wonderful reasons for being very sincere. May the Lord help each one of us, friends. May the Lord support and help each one of us. Now let's close our meeting singing from hymn number 450. Where in that hymn, Charles Wesley speaks about the desire to have a heart that is true. And that has to do with sincerity, of course. Hymn number 450. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. Number 450. Let's pray together. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for this mighty gift. The grace in our dear Saviour to be sincere, which comes from Thy work alone. There's nothing like it in the world. All praise and honour to Thee. O Lord, we ask Thee to help us, every one of us, to see the wonderful nature of this. Oh, that it such a virtue that humbles us to want to cleave to Thy word alone, that we may really points people only to your word and nothing else, and to make us mean every word of ours, because we sense that we are thy servant, we sense that we are representing thee, we sense that we are not of our own. May these reasonings move us, O Lord, that we can also say that this is our rejoicing, the testimony of our conscience, that we have lived our lives in all simplicity and in godly sincerity, and that we have abhorred all worldly, fleshly wisdom by thy grace. Lord, help us that we honor thee. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.